Since many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as those who were eyewitnesses from the beginning and ministers of the word have handed them down to us, I too have decided, after investigating everything accurately anew, to write it down in an orderly sequence for you. Most excellent Theophilus, so that you may realize the certainty of the teachings you have received. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the news of him spread throughout the whole region. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had grown up, and went according to his custom into the synagogue on the Sabbath. He stood up to read and was handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the passage where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." Rolling up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue looked intently at him, and he said to them, "Today, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. In our first reading, we hear how Ezra read and interpreted the Old Testament since dawn until noon, so basically 6 hours. And so those of you who may think that I may preach a little bit long, you've got nothing to complain about, because they were there for 6 hours listening to the Word of God from the Torah. But I remember having a Jewish person who was preparing a pilgrimage for our parish to go to Jerusalem. He visited our church when this reading was read, and he was very impressed that we had that reading in, a Christian or a Catholic church. And he was sharing with me how important that reading was to the Jewish people, because they have been in captivity, they have been in Babylon, and they weren't always allowed to practice their faith. And they have forgotten who they were. And so now, after they were liberated and allowed to return to Jerusalem, they wanted to go back to their origin, their roots, their traditions. And so that's why Ezra was there for 6 hours reading to them the whole Torah and explaining it to them. And they were embracing their new identity, which was actually their old identity. And I think all of us, in some way, shape, or form, we're trying to do that, because our true identity is to be the image and likeness of God. That's our true identity. Our world, our sinfulness, all these things around us have corrupted that true identity, and we're trying to get back to be the people who God created us to be. Sometimes people say to me things like, I'm just an angry person, that's who I am. It's like, you're not an angry person, because God made you in the image and likeness of love, and that's your true identity, to be in the image and likeness of God. And so the people were there listening to their story, their history, their relationship with God, and it was being restored. Jesus knew his identity. It's important that we know who we are. Jesus knew his identity, and when he read the passage from Isaiah that referred to him, that he's come to proclaim liberty to captives, and he said to everybody, "This scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." It was the shortest homily ever, and he went and sat down. But it shows us that Jesus knew who he was. He knew and understood his identity. Part of our identity also is that we are called to be a missionary people. We are called to hear the good news, and we are called to proclaim that good news through our lives to others. That's what it means to be a missionary people. We're called to spread the gospel to all the world. And there was a beautiful quote I came across from Pope Benedict, and it was actually called the World Mission Sunday. It happened in April in 2006, and Pope Benedict says this: "Dear brothers and sisters, may the World Missionary Day be a useful opportunity to understand ever better that the witness of love, the soul of the mission, concerns everyone. Indeed, serving the gospel should not be considered a solitary adventure, but a commitment to be shared by every community." And that's the end of the quote from Pope Benedict. And so I wanted to talk a little bit about our mission, which is part of our identity, that we are proclaiming the gospel. In this gospel passage, we hear St. Luke, he just started telling us the most important, wonderful story in all of human history, the story of our Lord, the gospel. St. Luke obviously feels a need to do so. Nobody forced him to write the gospel or to become a witness, but he felt a need to write it down in a way that others can understand and reflect on. He knows what's at stake. He believes Jesus to be the Savior, the promised Messiah, and if people don't hear about him, they won't be able to experience the salvation that he offers the world. And so, having heard the good news himself, St. Luke instinctively and naturally feels the need to share it by writing it down so that it can be preserved and given to others. Did St. Luke know that the Holy Spirit was inspiring him to write one of the inerrant books of the New Testament? Probably not. He just knew that he had to do this, and he had to do it as well as he could, asking all the eyewitnesses, putting things together clearly and truly, and doing his homework. Because of St. Luke's work, millions of thirsty, searching souls throughout the following centuries and those to come have heard and will hear the good news about Jesus Christ. Every one of us should also feel that same need, the need to spread the gospel, to be missionary, to bring the light of God's love to our world. If Christ truly is the Savior, the Redeemer, the Eternal King, as clearly he claims that he is in this, his first homily, then we should be eager to bring as many people as possible into his kingdom. If we have discovered where to find the pearl of great price, we should want to tell everyone where to find it. Spreading Christ's kingdom isn't a job just for priests or nuns or monks. If it were, only a few people would hear about it, I think. But it's for every Christian, as Pope Benedict said in that beautiful quotation, the call to be missionary, to proclaim the gospel is for everyone. It's only in this mission of proclaiming the gospel through our lives that we find, I think, true meaning in what it means to be a Christian. Everything else in life is passing, and it doesn't satisfy our souls. The thing that really satisfies our souls is the gospel and understanding our relationship, our true identity with God. Saints have expressed this in many ways. I recently gave the quote from St. Augustine, who said, "My soul was restless until it rested in you, my Lord." We all have a need, a real spiritual need, to find our vocation, that is our calling, and to be a witness of our faith, of our love for God through it. When this doesn't happen, we are left feeling empty inside. People's dying words can be very instructive in this regard. Elizabeth I, the queen who launched the British Empire, who made England into the dominant world power and defeated the famous Spanish Armada. She died after reigning for almost 50 years. Her dying words were, "All my possessions for a moment of time." Winston Churchill, England's prime minister during the crisis of World War II, who many say he saved his country from succumbing to Nazi totalitarianism, he died after spending 9 days in a coma. His last words before falling into the coma were, "I am bored of it all." Louis B. Mayer, co-founder of the film production company Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer, MGM, was a media mogul and builder of what became one of the most lucrative and certainly the most influential industry of modern times, the entertainment industry. In his 25 years with MGM, he earned the nickname Lion of Hollywood, producing more films and movie stars than any other studio and becoming the highest paid American and a political force. And he became Hollywood's leading spokesman. Just before he died of leukemia at the age of 72, he said his last words, "Nothing matters. Nothing matters." How is it that people who have seemingly achieved so much success in the eyes of the world value it so little when seen from the precipice of life and death? Jesus says, "I came to save the world." He said, "I came to give you life and that you may have it more abundantly." Jesus came to save us from a life of meaninglessness. It is in knowing, loving, and following Jesus with our lives that brings us true meaning. And we are called to be ambassadors of that, to bring the good news to those around us. And how can we fulfill that missionary call? There are three missionary fields that apply to us all, to every Christian. The first missionary field is the family. Each of us is called to build Christ's kingdom in our family. What kind of parent would Jesus be? What kind of a brother or sister or son or daughter or cousin or grandparent would Jesus be? Every Christian family should be a garden of light, of goodness, of strength, of joy, forgiveness, a real school of Christian virtues. This doesn't happen automatically just by our wanting it. We have to work deliberately at building it. Secondly, the second missionary field is your parish community. The parish is more than a gas station where we fill up with sacramental graces. It's also more than a place where we punch our card every week. Every parish is an extension of Christ's incarnation in a concrete community. Each of us needs to ask God, how can we contribute to our parish life? How can we combine our talents in order to help the parish be fruitful, a fruitful outpost of Christ's kingdom? If God has called you to be involved in a ministry of the church, and we don't answer that call, there's a body part missing. There's a piece, an integral piece of the community that's missing. I think this is what Paul was talking about in that second reading when he says there are many body parts, but each one is valuable, beautiful, and necessary. We all have different charisms, different gifts that God has given us, and he calls us to share those gifts with others. We call them charisms. And nobody has all of the charisms. That's the beauty of it. We need a community to bring those charisms together so that we can be a healthy body. The third missionary field is the world. Your workplace, your neighborhood, your school, even maybe your sports teams. Everywhere we go, we should be shining with the light of Christ. People around us who are searching for Christ and don't even know about it should find Christ through our words and actions. We should play football, for example, the way Christ would want us to play football. We should welcome our neighbor the way Christ would welcome a neighbor. We should carry out all of our work and responsibilities with a Christ-like integrity. St. Francis, when he spoke about becoming a missionary in the world, he said, proclaim the gospel. If you have to, then go ahead and use some words. But he meant that we needed to live our faith in our actions. Each one of us is more and more like Christ in these three missionary fields. If we become more like Christ, God will do wonders through us. Each of us could improve in at least one of these missionary areas. During this Mass, let us ask Christ to show us the way and to give us the strength. The meaning and happiness of our lives depends on embracing God's love for us and sharing that love with others. This is our mission. This is part of our identity of who we are and who we're called to be. This week, I heard a beautiful quotation from Pope Francis about becoming a missionary. And I'd like to conclude by quoting Pope Francis about being a missionary. He says, I quote, "When we think about going far away to an extreme outskirt, we may be a bit afraid, but in fact, God is already there. Jesus is waiting for us in the hearts of our brothers and sisters, in their wounded bodies, in their hardships, even in their lack of faith.